Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read the first approximately five verses there. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You do not see that listed on your study notes. We'll go to those texts that are listed there throughout the sermon this morning. 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. As you can see from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the portion we just read, we see that Paul is talking about the end times. We've been mentioning some things related to Bible prophecy and not getting into all the deep stuff about the rapture and the tribulation and all of that and the millennial kingdom and everything. We've talked about that kind of thing before and we'll do so perhaps again in the future, but not right now. Anyway, we've been looking at, however, all the different places in the Bible where it gives prophetic insight about certain things. And here we see the Apostle Paul writing a word here to young Timothy, the pastor. And as he's doing this, his words come to Timothy not only as divinely inspired, that is, they came from God, not from just the ideas of man, but also these words are prophetic as well. He tells Timothy what kind of things could be expected as time continues to move forward, as we get closer and closer to the end of the present age. And so you can see that there are some tough times ahead. Of course, we know that this will eventually culminate in what is known as the Great Tribulation that will occur near the end of the present age. But you can see that throughout the period, even from the time when Paul was writing right on up until the time of the tribulation, that there will be these many things happening that are so contrary to what God really wants. What is interesting to notice, however, is that he is saying this to Timothy, warning him to watch for these things happening even in the church of Jesus Christ. And you say, you mean even in the church, things like this could happen? People could be turning away from God and proper understanding of authority and all that is true and right and good. People could actually at one time embrace that, but then they could turn away from it and get into things that were wrong. And the answer is very clearly yes. The Bible says that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more you can expect to see that the world situation is not going to get better. You know, many years ago, liberal theologians like to tell people that we're living in a time now, this is before the First World War came, and they were saying, well, we're going to live in a time now where the world's getting better and better and better. You know what? Didn't happen. World War I came along, then, of course, we had a lot of other things too, like a Great Depression, we had a Second World War, we've had several other skirmishes and battles happening all around the world. All of these things are falling right in line with what the Scripture teaches and not with a view of liberal theology. But I want you to notice, if this kind of thing can happen even in the church, what kind of a warning is there for any one of us who take the name of being Christians? I want to look at a man who fell into the very trap that Paul was writing about. In fact, it was a man that he actually knew very, very well, and that man's name was Demas. This is a man that started out well, as we're going to see, but by the time he reached a later point in his life, he was no longer ready to serve the Lord any longer. I'm looking at three different places today that mention his name in the Scriptures, and we're going to notice the downward decline in his life as an individual. In Philemon, verse 24, we read these words. He says here, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So at this point, when Paul talks about Demas, he talks about him as one who was his fellow worker. Some people start well. They may even run well for a while. But in the end, the question is, do they finish well? One of the great presidents in the past of Moody Bible Institute used to regularly pray for this, Mr. Culbertson. He would pray, Lord, help us all to finish well. You know, that's a pretty good prayer because every one of us have tendencies to want to wander and get off in the wrong path and get off in the ditch, spiritually speaking. And we need to be aware of this. Now, Paul is a good example of such a person as this, too. Someone who did it right. He did just the opposite. He started off with a life that was contrary to Christ. Then he was converted on the road to Damascus. Then we see his long and fruitful ministry that he had, and even eventual martyrdom for the cause of Christ. And as he says in 2 Timothy 4, he said that, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now that's the goal for every one of us to be following as well. The interesting thing, however, is that one of the men that were regularly working with the Apostle Paul, this man Demas, also was one that was doing very well for a time. He started out well as a Christian. He had a promising start, but a very disappointing end. He had been a fellow laborer with Paul, and he had been an associate with Luke, the medical doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was in good company. You can see that. And yet, in the end, he finally deserted Paul and deserted the cause of Christ because he loved this present world. Well, what went wrong with him? How did this take place? Well, we see that there was a turn in the direction of his life. The next time we read about Demas in Scripture is in the book of Colossians. There's something interesting there in Colossians 4, verse 14. It says here, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, Demas and Luke are still with Paul, and they are both extending greetings, just like in the letter to Philemon. But you notice one thing. Demas is no longer referred to there as a fellow worker. He's there, but is he still strong as a fellow worker? We don't know. But it's interesting that that fact about him is missing. You know, there was a man in Paul's life at one time who had started out well too, then got off in the wrong track, and that was John Mark, the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Mark got his life turned around again. He didn't keep going down the wrong path. He repented. Whatever the problem was, it got straightened around, and eventually he was restored into fellowship, and the Apostle Paul continued to work with Mark even in his later life. However, that did not happen with Demas. Demas started out well, just like John Mark did, but eventually he wandered off the pathway and he began to walk more and more away from the things of God. Now, I want to make it very clear here. When I say that they're getting off the pathway and they're wandering away from the things of God, I don't want anybody to think that I am trying to teach here that real believers can lose their salvation. I do not believe that. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible is abundantly clear that nothing can separate us from our relationship with Jesus Christ, not even death. If death can't separate you, what could? Angels can't, principalities can't, world powers can't. Real believers, though they may stumble and though they may fall, are still going to continue in the things of the Lord. They're going to get their lives turned around, very much like John Mark did here. But when there are people who may have an outward appearance of being Christians, and they turn away from the things of the Lord, because they don't have the inner core of a relationship with Jesus, they're not really saved, they wander away and they never return. They never get their life turned around again. You say, well, maybe they were saved, but they lost it. No, the Bible says they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Because if they were really of us, they wouldn't have gone that direction and kept going the way that they did. You see, when God starts something, he always finishes what he starts. If God begins a work of salvation in somebody, he's going to see it through. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "He that began a good work in you will keep on performing it unto the day of Christ Jesus." Real believers will never lose their salvation. But the important question is to ask ourselves, am I a real believer? Am I one that really has given my life to Jesus Christ? Am I really seeking to live for him? Though Christians may fall thousands of times, yet the fact still remains that they can never sin comfortably again. Once they've become Christians, every time they turn away from the Lord, they're grieved by it. They don't feel good about it, and they want to get back to where things ought to be. And that's one of the best things that can happen. But in the case of Demas, that is not what occurred. Demas is said here to have loved this present world. Now, when the Bible uses the world, that phrase, in this context, it's not talking about the creation world outside. I mean, who couldn't love a world like this, the creation, especially on a day like this? But we're not talking about that world. When the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the world system, the world philosophy. The Bible describes it in three ways. It involves the lust of the flesh, it involves the lust of the eyes, and it involves the pride of life. All the things that people are into today, you know, the lust of the flesh, the whole sexual area. Then there's the whole the idea, not just the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes, the whole covetous thing. Everybody wants everything nice. They want the best homes, the best cars, the best of everything. And you never can, get enough, because no matter how much you have, there's still the desire for more and more and more. One time a man who was a multimillionaire was asked the question, "Do you have enough?" He said, "No." And they said to him, "Well, how much is enough?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "But just a little more." You know, that's the way it is with a lot of folks, that the lust of the eyes, the whole covetous thing, gets hold of their life. And that may have been what happened here with Demas. We don't know what direction the trend toward worldliness happened in his life, whether it was something that was related to the lust of the flesh, or whether it was something that was related to the lust of the eyes, covetousness and material things, or whether it had to do with the pride of life. The world thinks it's important to be somebody. Now, a Christian says, "I don't care if the world looks at me as a nobody. All that matters is that Jesus approves of me and what I am doing." And you know what? All that know Jesus in the way of real salvation are going to one day get the highest praise that any man or woman ever could, because Jesus is going to look at them personally and is going to say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I'll tell you, that's higher than any group of people could ever give an accolade to anybody. And yet, imagine, here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, the one who helped to create the world, the one who controls everything in it, the one who is the head of the church, the one who is the Savior of sinners. Just like you and me, we are going to have eternal life someday, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. This is the greatest individual that ever was on the face of the earth. He is God. He is true and sinless man. And yet to hear someone like that one day say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you can't get any higher approval than that. And yet so often in this world, we're all concerned about, you know, what people think about us. We don't know where the trap was in this worldliness scheme of things that got into Demas's life, but it did. And he thought for a while that he could serve two masters, that he could go along with Paul and with Luke and doing work for the Lord, fellow workers and all this stuff. And then it's like he said, "You know, this doesn't pay off. This doesn't work for me anymore. I have to get out of this Christianity thing, and I need to start following the world and its philosophy." I'll tell you one thing. You follow the world and its philosophy, it doesn't lead to glory. It doesn't lead to eternal life. It doesn't lead to a home in heaven. You know, isn't it amazing when you think about it? You can follow the Word or you can follow the world. Only one letter between the two of them. makes a difference. And yet that one little letter has everything to do with eternity. The Word or the world? The world system. Demas was following the world system, and it was leading him, of course, in the wrong direction. No doubt Paul must have been hurt very badly by this, because after all, Demas forsook not only the way of truth, but he also forsook Paul. He left Paul as well. And you know how that is when your friends leave you or your friends forsake you. That doesn't make you feel good, does it? When people say, hey, I don't want to be with you anymore. I don't want to do anything with you anymore. That hurts. There's an emotional attachment that is acquired between people. And now for this man who was supposedly a fellow worker in the gospel, right alongside the Apostle Paul, and now to have him turn against Paul, that's very amazing. But anyway, the decision to do this, however, was not only something that was hurtful to the gospel and hurtful to Paul himself, but it was most hurtful of all to Demas himself, because by making that choice, he was forgetting that it is the one who does the will of God that God approves of, and it's the one who does the will of God that will abide with God forever. And he forgot all about that. He went in the wrong direction. Well, we read about the third time that he appears in Scripture, and that is in the book of 2 Timothy, again, where we started, only a different chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we notice in the 10th verse these words. Paul says here, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Gone, just like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. You could say, well, you know, maybe he just didn't have the right situation for, you know, serving the Lord or whatever. Well, think about the situation he did. He had the best company you could have. He was walking and traveling with the Apostle Paul himself. Paul was a wholehearted, committed man. Paul was totally committed to the Lord. There was full surrender of his life to the Lord. Demas had been in good company, and even he had been doing good things. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you can get people active in just the right programs and doing the right things, then it'll all work out. No. You see, in our heart of hearts, we're all sinners. People don't want to hear that today, but what do you want me to do? Stand up here and lie about it? No, the Bible's very clear. We're all sinners. And it's very easy to wander away from these things. All right, so what happened? He did. He wandered away. Outward appearances can be deceiving. Some serve well until the going gets tough. I don't know. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe Demas found that working for the Lord and his kingdom could be very difficult sometimes. Remember, Paul was beaten at one point and left outside of the city for dead. And you know that Paul was thrown into prison for no just cause and had been beaten and put in, you know, stocks and everything in the innermost part of the prison and had gone through all kinds of things like this. Paul had been shipwrecked, and he had had every kind of thing that you could possibly imagine all happen to him while in the service of the Lord. And sometimes when the things get tough and difficult, people may think at that point that I want to get away from the Lord Jesus. I don't want to follow him any longer. You know, I want something easier. I want a softer way. You know, I want to cruise into heaven. I want to put my life in cruise control like we do with our cars and just kind of cruise on into heaven. But you know what? The Bible never promises us that. The Bible says that, like the old poem said, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" The Bible doesn't promise us that we're going to have the easiest way in this world. It just tells us we're going to have the best way, because we're going to be walking with God. And we know how it turns out. We know how the end is going to come. We know exactly what is happening. And that's why I've been talking to you about prophecy here, because I want you to see that everything that the Bible says about the future happens just the way that God says it's going to happen. Why should we doubt him at any point? Jesus warned those who kept looking back. Remember the story of Lot's wife. Here was a woman that was warned, get out of, you know, the area where you're living here. It's no place for you. Get out. And yet she loved the world that she was in. And as she was running away from the danger, as the judgment of God was falling upon that area, what happened? She had to look back one more time. And you know that it cost her life. It's a sad thing. A lot of people don't realize the things that really matter most. You know, I love to see different things that are really nice and fancy. The other day, I had to have my car serviced at one of the dealers here in town. And while I was there, I happened to, looking around at the new cars, and you see all the nice things out there. And oh, my. Charles is already laughing because he knows what I was looking at. But, you know, there's all kinds of nice things out there. And you say, boy, it would be wonderful to have one of these, wouldn't it? Yeah, if you've got $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, or if you want something that in 10 years is going to be in nothing like it looks now, it's going to be worn out. Some of these things are going to rust out. Some of them are going to burn out. Some of them are going to have to be replaced. I mean, again, I'm not faulting any car manufacturer. I'm simply saying that the things of this world don't last. People can build the most beautiful houses in the world, and yet one storm and it's all over with. It's nothing. Material things, the things of this world do not last. Now, are we wrong to have nice things? Of course not. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as we don't have things control us. But when things control us, then things suddenly have gotten too much control in our life. Paul found no fault that we know of with the labor of Demas. He evidently did his work very well. Paul saw him as one of the trusted team, but time proved that Demas lacked real love for the Lord. And Paul's example should have caused Demas to love Christ more and more rather than to turn away from Christ. Demas served out of a duty rather than out of delight. He missed Paul's motive for doing what he did. What did Paul, why did he live his life the way that he did? He did it all for the glory of God. Paul was the one who said, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it for what? For yourself? No. He said, do it all for the honor and glory of God. Whatever is done for the glory of God is going to have eternal benefits. The rewards are beyond anything that this world could ever imagine. And Demas forgot all of that. He left. Well, we can sit here and talk about what a wrong decision he made. But you know, we can't go back and we can't change Demas's life. But the story of Demas is here in the Bible for what reason? For our instruction. What can we do? We can make sure that our commitment to Christ is solid and lasting. That we, first of all, know Him as our real Savior. Not that we just prayed a prayer at some meeting or, you know, just go to church once in a while or whatever. That's not Christianity. Christianity is having Jesus Christ living in your heart. You know that He died for your sins. You know that He paid for your sins. You know that if you were to die today, you're guaranteed to be in heaven with God because you have entrusted your life to Him. And you know, too, that when the end of the whole life comes, what then? This is a question, of course, that I see a lot when I'm dealing with people in some of our area rest homes and so forth. And they're thinking about this. What now? How long am I going to live? And what happens after that? You know, the Christian doesn't have to wonder about that. The Christian can know what's going to happen. The Christian can know that because of a full commitment to the Lord, no matter how long or how short their life might be, they know that whatever happens, it's going to be all right. It's going to be really something good. And that's what we need to keep in mind here. So what about our commitment to Christ? Will we remain dedicated or will we desert Christ under the pressure of the moment? It's time now, as the end of the world draws closer and closer and closer, it's time for us to be more committed than ever to a full surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father in heaven but by Him. Give Him your life. Give Him first place in your life. Give Him your whole life. And you'll find that in the end, the blessings are fantastic. They are literally out of this world. Let's close with prayer today. Lord, it's easy to sit here today and just talk about this man and his mistakes, but Lord, we can't change that. And what's more, it's not our duty to try to go around and criticize him. What we need to do is be looking at our own lives and just asking, are we serious about the things of the Lord? Lord, as we've been reminded this morning in Linda's prayer about the importance of having a full, wholehearted surrender to the Lord, Lord, that's what we really need. I pray that it will be true for every one of us. Not halfway Christians, but people who are committed all the way, for life, for death, for time, for eternity. Whatever may lie before us, our lives are yours. We are yours, O Lord. You can have us. We belong to you. And how thankful we are because of it. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.